Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay this debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
If you have your scripture and want to follow along as Dee shared this morning, we'll be looking at a section from the Gospel according to Matthew 18th chapter, and I really want to spend some time focusing in on that idea of forgiveness today. In fact, this is a sermon series that I had not planned to preach, but it kind of came to me, and through some events and things that have happened recently, it just seemed the time to do that. And so in considering it, though, I discovered a book called Total Forgiveness, and if you are interested, I would encourage you to write that down. It's by R.T. Kendall. It's K-E-N-D-A-L-L, who was a longtime pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And as I started reading this book, I discovered it was very powerful and even convicting in my own life. The very first chapter, he opens by telling a story. And we all have stories, and that's where we usually connect most deeply. But he tells of a story of a time when he was serving as pastor at Westminster Chapel and someone very near and dear to him hurt him very deeply. He intentionally does not share who it was or what the incident was, but that the pain was so deep that it was a profound hurt because this person was a surrogate father to him. That kind of relationship. And so the anger that he felt was very overwhelming. And so at length, he sits with another pastor friend of his whose name was Joseph Tson. It's T-S-O-N, who is from Romania. And Pastor Kendall begins to pour his heart out to this other pastor with the idea that once he gets all of this out and how it was such an injustice that he's going to be affirmed and be told, "Well, you absolutely have a right to be angry like this. Of course you do. This was horrible. It's horrid." And it was. But after listening to it all, Joseph Tson simply says, "You must totally forgive them. You must totally forgive them." And he's taken aback. In the book, he says that I was dumbfounded when this man said this to me. I couldn't believe what his response was, and so I started telling him again with more detail this time and just pouring it out, thinking, well, he must have missed something. And so in the midst of his second telling, as R.T.'s telling the story again, Joseph holds up a hand and stops him and says, no, you must totally forgive them, because if you release them, you will be set free. These are words that changed his life, he says in the book. You must totally forgive them, release them, and you will be set free. Release them, and you will be set free. That's what I want to focus on today. That's where I want to put attention, because it's such a topic that cannot be dealt with in a matter of 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. And even in the four sermons that I hope to add some clarity to, will not completely deal with the issue. But this is the place I want to focus in on, is his statement, release them and you will be set free. Because, church, the moment that I say those words and hear myself saying those words, all of a sudden my mind begins to argue from a place of real pain. In fact, some of these statements come to mind, some to my mind, some maybe to your mind, you know, but you don't know what they did to me. They lied about me over and over again. She intended to destroy my career. If you knew what was done to my family, you would be so angry too. They deserve to suffer the way that I have suffered. My daughter was raped. How do you forgive someone of that? I was sexually abused. How do you forgive that? I will never, ever, ever forgive those people. C.S. Lewis says this: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. There's two parts to the observation, and both of them are important for you and I to think about today as followers of Christ. Number one, forgiveness is an authentic Christian virtue. It's who we are. It's the central part of who we are. It's not a suggestion. It's authentic. It's a Christian virtue. Jesus begins here. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he goes on to make this statement: for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The Apostle Paul took a little bit different approach to it, but he says it this way: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When Peter, we know Peter was a man who experienced a great depth of forgiveness and the value of forgiveness. He wrote it this way as he summed it up later in his epistle to the church: above all, love each other deeply. Above all of these other things that he's just listed. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. There's another way to say it, and it comes from the love chapter, which is also from Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13. While he's describing this great virtue, Paul declares this: love keeps no record of wrongs. Finally, church, we have this great, profound statement from the greatest statement in the entire Bible in this image, if you will, as Christ, the finest, purest, highest example of forgiveness, is hanging on the cross, condemned by those who put him there, who were the ones that produced lying witnesses to convict him. And he's surveying this mob that's howling, if you will, and cheering his suffering. In Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, the only innocent one who has ever walked this sin-cursed planet, in his dying moment uttered these words that still ring across the centuries: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, those 11 tortured words sweep away all my excuses. And in fact, they reveal the barrenness of my heart, and they take the cover off of my unrighteous anger when I want to hold that, and it shows it for what it is. Now, many of us say this: if only the people who hurt me would show some remorse, some sorrow, then maybe I would forgive them. Well, you know that doesn't happen. It very seldom happens. Rarely. See, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness and our anger and our desire to get even. And even as Jesus is hanging on the cross, no one seems very sorry there. Those who passed by hurled insults. They taunted him. If you're the king of the Jews, get yourself down from there. Let's understand, when he died, the people who put him there were quite pleased with themselves. The religious leaders were full of anger and rage. Pilate washes his hands of the event. Evil was in the air that day. And the forces of darkness had done their work, and the Son of God would soon be in the tomb. And no one said, wait a minute, this was wrong. We made a mistake. What a foolish thing we did. No one's taking that posture. And yet, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. For they know not what they do. Now, that's an image. That is the image of forgiveness that we have been given graciously from the only one who could give it to us. And that's exactly what you and I have to say if we're going to follow Jesus. We must say it to the people who deliberately and repeatedly have hurt us. Father, forgive them. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us. Father, forgive them. We must say it to those who casually and thoughtlessly wound us. Father, forgive them. We must say it to those closest to us, to our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our church family. Father, forgive them. And not callously or casually, but intentionally and sincerely. Father, forgive them. Secondly, from this statement, we find that forgiveness is difficult partly because we don't understand what it means in a biblical sense. So what may be some of the misconceptions? Now, for me, sometimes it's easier for me to know something by what it's not rather than what it is. And so R.T. Kendall puts some notes together in this line of thinking, the things that forgiveness is not, that we need to hear today so we can know what forgiveness is. See, he says it this way: it doesn't mean approving of what someone else did, or it doesn't mean pretending that evil never took place, or it doesn't mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. They did it. Or justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. Or overlooking an abuse. Or denying the other tried to hurt you repeatedly. Or letting others walk all over you. Or even refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. You can forgive someone, but if the law requires that they be charged for it, they need to be charged for it. Or forgetting the wrong that was done, or pretending that you were never hurt, or that you must restore the relationship to what it was before, or that you must become best friends again, or there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened, or that you must tell the person that you've forgiven them. It doesn't mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled out. None of that is biblical forgiveness. It doesn't mean that. One pastor tells a story of a letter that he received from a person who had come to grips with the fact that a neighbor had abused him when he was a child, and he was raised in a family where his parents could not express their love to their children. And so this double whammy, if you will, affected him throughout his adult years. He writes this letter: but just this year, through prayer and a Christian counselor, I'm beginning to let go of the past. It's still very difficult to overcome the anger and maybe even the hatred I felt toward my father. It took me going to the cemetery to visit my father and mother's graves and having about a 2-hour conversation with them that began to let the anger go and that had me kept in a state of sadness most of my adult life. He went on to say that for many years he focused on helping other people because he knew how to fix people and how to fix problems. Until the facts of my childhood awoke and slapped me in the face, and I couldn't fix it. If it was to be fixed, then God would have to do it. That was the first step of learning to forgive. Now, this story is helpful by demonstrating that forgiveness is essentially a matter of the heart. Because you know it's possible for you and I as well to speak words of forgiveness and kindness while harboring bitterness and anger in my heart. See, forgiveness begins in the heart and eventually works its way outward, not the other way around. There's a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who hurts you deeply, is between you and God. And that other party may not even be a part of that equation yet. Others may or may not understand it. They may not recognize it. Or they may not even own up to their need to receive it. See, forgiveness at its core is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sin against you so you can be set free. It's not a denial of pain, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. And so forgiveness allows you to let go and to move on. The story of this letter shows that you can forgive even when other people make no confession, because his parents were not around to confess anything. You can forgive without a restored relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to deserve forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It's a gift freely given, never earned. And you can forgive the other person, and they may never even know it. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because it's a matter of the heart. Now, in our text today, 7 times 70 is Jesus' response, which is an unusual response when you first look at it and think of it. We don't know who Peter's talking about. We don't know the situation. We don't know why exactly he raises the question. Something may have happened to him and a brother or sister in the church, but he raises it in a Jewish context, where as a Jew, you were required by law at least 7 times to make that effort to forgive. And Jesus ramps it up to almost 500 times. If you do the math, it's 490, which essentially he's just saying, that's a whole lot of forgiveness. It seems impossible, right? And it is, unless it's a miracle. And so then he goes on to give this story, this parable of a master whose servant owes him this unimaginable sum. And I've heard it said, if it were translated into today's numbers, this servant probably owed in the millions of dollars. He could not afford it. He would never be able to afford it. He would spend the rest of his life in jail. But he pleads at the mercy of the master, who makes concession and says, "Okay, you're good. It's wiped clean. You go." And immediately he goes out and finds another servant who owes him a debt equivalent to probably about $100 or so. And he throttles him, and he puts a burden on him, and he tells him, "Until you pay this to me, I am going to make your life unbearable." And so in the end, Jesus says, refers to him as a wicked servant, "I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And so he's put into jail, and it says that, boy, that's good timing. Should I answer? Actually, that was a hospital from somewhere I'm not anymore. So I guess they'll have to call another pastor. Squirrel. And I thought it was my wife at first. But so Jesus says this, and to close the parable, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." He uses that phrase, from the heart. Now the tormentors will come and take you away and torture you, the text is saying. But you know, we're not living in this parable, in this context. What tormentors might there be that could be applied? Well, the hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that can eat us inside, the tormentors of frustration and malice that give us ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pains, and the tormentors that make us lie awake at night stewing over every rotten thing that happens to us, the tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalks your day and my day and that never leave our side and rob us of our joy, those are the ones that unforgiveness will bring into our experience. And it happens just as Jesus said when we refuse to totally forgive. Now that's not a shaming or a guilt trip or anything. It's just a reality that total forgiveness releases you to be free. There's another author that I found putting this together. His name is Lewis Smedes, and he writes a book that I haven't started reading, but according to the description, I'm going to read and I need to read. It's called The Art of Forgiving. And he says there that there are three levels of forgiveness. First, we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. In fact, that simply means that without diminishing their sin, we admit we're all the same. We come to the cross the same. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We're equal. They're no different than us. They're no more heinous. They're no worse. They're no better. We're all the same. And so we rediscover their humanity. Secondly, we surrender to our right to get even. Now, this is the hard one because my natural knee jerk is to push back. You hurt me, I hurt you. That's the way of the jungle, so to speak, but that's not the way of the kingdom. And so rather than paying pain for pain, in the end, I must leave all judgment in the hands of the just and merciful one. Thirdly, he says, we revise our feelings toward that other person. This means giving up hatred and letting go of bitterness. Ultimately, it means taking Jesus very seriously when he made this statement. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What a statement. That's not advice. That's a command. Love, bless, do good, pray for, and don't persecute back. We will know. You know, I was watching Pastor Kendall preach last night on this topic, and he said that there was also a parishioner in the church at one point that hurt one of his children very seriously, emotionally. And one morning before worship, he saw this person and had to make a quick decision. Am I going to focus in on my frustration here, or am I going to be able to lead worship? And he said, and I sat down and I had a conversation with God that I never saw coming and I haven't had since. But God asked me this question, do you want to get back at this person, or do you want revival in this church? Easy answer. Well, I want revival. Well, then forgive her. What? Well, then forgive her. And then he didn't stop there. He said, okay, Lord, I forgive her. Can you pray for her? What? Okay, I'm praying for her. I pray things are good. Can you bless her? What? Okay, bless her, Lord. No, not like that. Do you want her to be blessed? Is it just superficial, or do you want sincerely for her life to be blessed? Do you want me to pour into her life and to bless her life? If so, pray that for her. And so he said that's where his enemy prayer list got started. And he began to lift up those that he didn't really care to pray for. And eventually he found God doing and speaking something into his life that he had never seen, heard, or felt, or experienced before by being able to pray that manner intently for those people that he had no desire to pray over or to pray for. See, church, we will know we have reached total forgiveness when we're able to ask God to bless those who have hurt us so deeply that we have no desire on our own to say a word in their behalf. And God calls us to pray, to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. It's a very high standard. In fact, it's an impossible standard, and that's why Smedes calls forgiveness a miracle. Total forgiveness is nothing less than a miracle of God. It's one that we desperately need in our day and age. Two final thoughts, and I'll wrap up here. This is the first sermon in a series because there is too much to this topic to definitely try to address in 20 minutes. But even in four sermons, I'll not cover everything. But I want us to be thinking in those terms. There is a possibility, more than a possibility, there is power and authority in total forgiveness, because when we release those individuals, we are set free. And so two final thoughts. First of all, forgiveness for the Christian is not optional. It's not. It's a necessary part of life with Christ. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive as God has forgiven us, freely, graciously, and totally. And in doing that, when we get to the point to where we can do that, we're passing a miracle on to someone else. What an amazing thing to think about. So first of all, it's not an option. Then secondly, you and I will forgive out of the appreciation of how much we've been forgiven. The best means to forgive is to recall how much God has forgiven you and me. What an amazing thing. Think of how much He has covered for us in His grace. Think about the punishment that did not happen because of that grace. Think about how wonderful it has been. And Jesus said these words, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." But if we know the deep, abiding forgiveness and love of God in Jesus Christ, we cannot help but love and forgive deeply and much. Your willingness to forgive is in direct relation to recalling how much you have been forgiven. That's a blessing to be able to count those many blessings. It has been said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it. Now, that's not necessarily theological. That's Mark Twain. But that's a good image. Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive someone else, totally, no matter how they reply or respond. See, release them and you will be set free. Is it impossible in my own strength? Absolutely. Is it doable in Jesus Christ? Spectacularly. This message means that we need two things. I'll share those and then we'll pray. Number one, we need soft hearts and we need courage. Because if we have hard hearts, we won't even hear the call to do this. And if we're not courageous, we'll not take the first step. Some of us have been deeply hurt by things that other people have done to us. I know that. If we took time to survey, there are things I have no idea, but I know this world. And I know how it operates. People have attacked us, maligned us, mistreated, abused, sexually assaulted, ridiculed, belittled, publicly humiliated, publicly, physically beaten up others. They have done it deliberately, repeatedly, and viciously. People will do that. But in response, if we choose to become hard on the inside to protect ourselves from any further pain, we'll never reach this point. That hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of the Holy Spirit. And so we need soft hearts to hear this voice. And then we need courage, Lord. Give us courage. The timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have courage to let go of the past. And so may God's grace soften our hearts to hear the truth. And may God give us courage to do the hard thing and let go of our bitterness and give up our anger and turn away from our resentment and stop keeping score and enter into the miracle of total forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, please go now where my words cannot go. Deep into the heart of those who hear these truths from Scripture and from Dr. Kendall's wisdom from your Spirit. Oh God, grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being great forgivers. Lord, break the chain of remembered hurts that bind us to the past. And Lord, we want to do it, but we just lack the courage. And so show us what we must do, and then give us the courage today to do it. We simply ask in Jesus' name. Amen.